We left off last time, if you remember, looking at verse number, and actually let's go back there, chapter 26, verses 34 and 35. It says, when Esau was 40 years old, he took his wife, Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and to Rebekah. All right, now, there's going to be a time lapse between that event and the events that take place in chapter 27. But really, I think when Moses wrote this, he intended for that to be together. That is, the events beginning in verse 34 of chapter 26 actually are connected to what takes place in chapter 27. And really what we're getting here, we're going to see the fruition of the sin of Esau, the fruition of the sin of Jacob, the fruition of the sin of Isaac, and the fruition of the sin of Rebekah. So what picture did we get of Esau so far? I remember, what did Esau do with his birthright from the very beginning? Remember how he sold it for a bowl of lentil stew, remember? And then in verse 34 and verse 35, and we talked a little bit about this last week, what does he do that kind of profanes the name of God, kind of just shows that he despises his birthright? He marries some Canaanite women. And it says here that they were a grief to Isaac and Rebekah because he married these Canaanite women. And you got to, we looked at this culturally when we first discussed Abraham's trip into Canaan and how pagan the Canaanites were at that time. I mean, they took multiple wives. They worshiped multiple gods. They sacrificed their children to these gods. And so I mean, these were terrible people. They were barbarians. They were savages. And so here is Esau taking savages as his wife. And so obviously that does distress Rebekah and Isaac, but it seems to me they don't do much about it, do they? And he's 40 years old at this point, and you know, man, he's making his own choices, but it says nothing that they tried to stop him, that they tried to talk him out of it. Do you see the difference there between Abraham and his relationship with Isaac? What did he do when Isaac was ready to have a wife when he was 40 years old? What happened at that point? He took the time and made the effort, and it shows how much better of a father he was than Isaac was to his sons. He took the time and he took the effort, and he sent his servant all the way to the land, to his homeland, hundreds and hundreds of miles through the wilderness to find a wife in his homeland. He didn't want Isaac marrying a pagan, and Isaac should have remembered that. And so he sent Eleazar back to the land of Chaldea, and there he found Rebekah for Isaac, and so we get a totally different situation here. Esau's taking a wife right there in the land, and really Isaac at this point should see there's something terribly wrong with Esau. But the setting of this is that Esau is still Isaac's favorite son. There's no doubt. Now, what we're going to do, you see it beginning in verses 34 and 35, but it's going to really manifest itself in chapter 27. We're going to see the character flaws of this family. I mean, it's almost like a soap opera. We could call it Days of Their Lives or something like that, because it's really what we're looking at. When the way Moses sets this out is, he sets it out, he breaks it down into like four scenes in chapter 27 and like four characters, and that's what we're going to look at. Maybe you could make it five or six scenes. But in looking at these characters, I think we'll learn the lessons here that God wants us to learn. Now, one of the things I want you to understand as we go through this, and one of the things I want you to see as we go through this, is that God's hand is still on all of these events. As chaotic as they seem, and as godless as they seem, and as hopeless as they seem, God is still in charge, because who is Isaac? He's the son of promise. And we know, because we know the story in advance, who is Jacob? He's the son of promise. And so God is orchestrating these events. He's allowing them to make these bad choices, because he's going to begin to work now in Jacob's life. And from Jacob, we know who comes forth. The 12 sons who make up the 12 tribes of Israel. So God is orchestrating all this to actually birth the nation of Israel. So all of this is not happening by accident, but they're making this big mess, and God's going to take and he's going to sort it out, and we're going to end up with the nation of Israel. And again, all of this encourages me. I'll tell you why it encourages me, because Jacob and Isaac, even Abraham, that, you know, Abraham's the great man of faith. You know, Isaac, you know, we talked about last week, he's kind of a quiet guy, kind of a milquetoast type character. He's not a real strong and courageous guy, but he's God's elect, isn't he? And boy, old Jacob, he's something else. I mean, he's a deceiver. He's a supplanter. I mean, he's a, you know, you just name it, he's that. But God still chose him, and God still uses him to bring forth his purposes. What does that tell me? He can use me to bring forth his purposes. You know, I don't look at these characters, and I hope you don't either, and say, man, how terrible they are. I look at them and say, man, they're kind of like me, you know, and still God used them anyway. Anyway, let's go to chapter 27 and let's look at the first character in the first scene that we get, and it's Isaac. And I want you to look at this. In chapter 27, let's read verses 1 through 4. It says, now it came to pass when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. Now some of you might can relate to that. I imagine Kim can right now. His eyes are getting dim. He still can see, but he's almost blind. But he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, and he said, my son. And he answered him, and Esau answered him, he said, here I am. Then he said, behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now, and he actually thinks at this point that he's going to die. He believes he's on his deathbed. He didn't say, I don't know the month of my death. I don't know the year of my death. He says, I don't know the day of my death. In other words, what he's saying, I can die any day now. And he says, now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, you hunter, you courageous guy, you man's man. He said, and go out to the field and hunt game for me and make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat and that my soul may bless you before I die. Now, I saw different dates for how old Isaac was, and I don't know exactly how they calculated him. I hadn't gotten far enough ahead to tell you exactly how yet, but most of them have him somewhere around 130 years old at this point. So he is a pretty aged old man, isn't he? But guess what? He lives to be 180 years old. And so really, he's got about 40 more years or so at this point to live. And so he's not about to die. But Isaac's kind of a weak guy. He's a weakling, and he's going blind, and he's suffering, and he's a hypochondriac, and so he thinks, hey, you know, I'm going to die. Now, contrast that to Abraham. Actually, when you go over to Isaac's death a couple of chapters later, it says that he died being old. Do you remember what it said when Abraham died? Abraham died at a good old age. See, there's a difference between dying old and being old when you die. There's a big difference. I mean, I've known people that have died when they were 50 or 60 years old that were old, really old. I mean, I'm talking people my age, but they just were old. They were old in their attitude. They were old in their health. They were old in their ways. They were sickly. They were hypochondriacs. And, you know, and then finally they go pass away. And then, you know, people that you have you ever met that guy? I met a guy when I was doing ministry in Mandeville with this Samaritan's purse outfit. And this guy was 90 years old, and he was writing books. He was running like 2 or 3 miles a day. And, I mean, he might be dead now, but he died at a good old age. And so there's a big difference. And I think part of that, and I mentioned this last time, is what you're doing with your life. I mean, if your life is just living for yourself, and you're just passing the days, that you're gonna die being old at some point. But if your life is about giving yourself to others and doing the will of God and having a vision that God's given you and a purpose in your life, then you're gonna die at a good old age, full of years. And you might die when you're 50, but you'll die. It'll be a good old age for you, because you're living for God. I mean, the Bible's real clear: without a vision, my people perish. And so Isaac's kind of guy, I mean, what's his vision? What's the most exciting thing to him on the day he dies? What's he want more than anything else? Food. A stew. He wants Esau to go out and get him some stew. And then I'm going to bless you and give you the whole blessing. Now, do you see some problems there, you know, with this character, Isaac? Now, I mean, first of all, he's got to be pretty spiritually bankrupt at this point, doesn't he? if the most important thing in his life is a bowl of stew at this point, then that's his last request. I mean, that's what guys do when they're, you know, when they're about to be electrocuted. They give their last request, and they want shrimp or lobster or something like that for their last meal. And he sees it as his last meal. The most important thing to him at that point is this savory stew. And then listen to what he says here. He says, make me a savory food, verse 4, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat it, that my soul may bless you before I die. So who is he going to give the blessing to? For sure, at this point, Esau. Now, does it say anything, let me pray and ask God who the blessing goes to? Does it say, you know, what is Isaac doing? He's exercising his will over the will of God, because we know that God prophesied that the blessing was going to go to Jacob. Now, I believe the reason it went to Jacob, and we discussed this before, is because Isaac was so profane, and God knew he was going to be profane, that he would despise the blessing. And so he lost the blessing before he was even born, because God knew he would trample on the blessing. I'm going to get these names mixed up. Y'all know who I'm talking about, thanks. If I give you the wrong name, correct me. All right, now, so anyway, Isaac is doing what he wants regardless of the will of God. All right, now, the next character. Let's go to the next one. And she's just about as seedy. Look in verse number 5. And I won't have a problem with her mixing her up. I might mix her up with Rachel, but it's Rebekah, no matter what I say. All right, here we go. It says, now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and bring it. Now, do you see a problem with Rebekah right away? You see maybe a problem in their marriage right away? I mean, what kind of communication do they have in their marriage if she's got to go stick her ear to the door and listen to what her husband's saying, because she knows her husband's not going to tell her what's going on? They've got distrust in their marriage, don't they? They don't have communication in their marriage. And so there we see the first problem right away with Rebekah. But that's not where it ends. It says, so Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son. Now, it's saying, now, we already, and I left this point off about Isaac. What's one of the other problems with Isaac? He's just carte blanche going to give the whole blessing to Esau. So if, for you parents, what's he doing wrong right there? He's showing favoritism to one child. But we're going to see this in Rebekah too, obviously. All right, it says, so Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it, and he may bless you before his death. And though she's conniving a plan here to deceive Isaac. And so, you know, she's a deceiver, just like her son's a deceiver. So not only like father like son, like mother like son. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother's a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. I'm a sissy, and he's a tough guy. It's basically what he's saying. He's going to know the difference. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, which I am. That's kind of funny. He prophesies about himself. And I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me. In other words, if we get in any trouble on this, I'm going to take the blame. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. And he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as the father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. I mean, this is a pretty elaborate plan, isn't it? A pretty elaborate scheme. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? So now we got this character, scene two, and we got this character Rebekah, and we see this problem with the communication she has with her husband. She's sneaky. She's sneaking in, listening to her husband. She's a conniver. She's showing favoritism to Jacob. Now somebody say and defend her and say, well, she had that prophecy that Jacob would receive the blessing, and she was just protecting the blessing. But what would the problem be then? What she's demonstrating if she's trying to take this thing into her own hands? Not only does she distrust Isaac, who else does she distrust? She distrusts God. She had received a prophecy from God that Jacob would be the heir to the promise. You don't have to do, if God gives you a promise, you don't have to force that promise. You don't have to force that issue. Whenever you start trying to force God's plan earlier than God wants to fulfill his plan, then you're showing that you're demonstrating that you distrust God. And so Rebekah is distrusting God in trying to bring about this plan. And what's going to be the result of all this? She's going to try to save her favorite son, and in the process, she's actually going to lose her favorite son. All right, now let's get to the main character, and that's Jacob himself. And let's read verses 18 through 26. Scene 3. It says, "So when he went to his father and said, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here I am. Who are you, my son?' Jacob said to his father," now watch that bold-faced lie this is. He says, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." He's taking the Lord's name in vain here. He's bringing the Lord in on his deceptive plan. And then in verse 21, Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, and so he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And Jacob said again, he lies again, he said, "I am." And so he said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." Now, some people would look at this and say, well, you know, Jacob's kind of a product of his mother. He's really innocent in this situation because his mother kind of put him up to this. But you realize how old Jacob is at this point? He's in his 70s at this point. I mean, he's still a mama's boy. There's no doubt about it. Can you imagine a 70-year-old mama's boy letting his mom tell him what to do? But don't you think at this point maybe he's reached the age of accountability? Yeah, I think at 70 you have to say you've reached the age of accountability. So he's definitely responsible for what he does. And so he lives up to his name. I mean, he's a deceiver. He's a heel catcher. He's a supplanter. He's all those things that you see it right there in that passage. I mean, he's willing to lie. He's willing to bring God and lie about God. He's willing to lie to his father over and over and over again. And so this guy has no character whatsoever at this point. Now, he's going to develop character. And that's what's interesting to me in the process here is that God doesn't, I mean, if at this point, if I was reading the story, I couldn't find anybody I'd want to pass the promise on to. There's nobody in here that's showing any character. But God's going to take Jacob, and God's going to kick Jacob out of that messy household he's in. He's going to get him out in the desert, out on his own, and he's going to begin to work on Jacob's character, and he's going to bring him into some real characters here that we're going to see later on that are going to kind of horsewhip him a little bit. And so he's going to learn the hard way. It would have been nice if he would have learned the easy way, but he didn't. Now, the one thing, the only thing Jacob has going for him, is that he did not despise the birthright. He wanted the birthright. He would do anything to get the birthright. But don't get too excited about that. I mean, it wasn't good motives that made him want the birthright. He wanted the wealth that came with the birthright. He wanted the fame and the name that came with the birthright. He wanted to be the one who the nations came forth from. He wanted all the great promises. But he didn't care how he got him. He didn't understand the God he was serving, that he was serving a righteous God. And he's going to have to learn that again. He's going to learn it the hard way. All right, now, let's go to the blessing. We got a little bit. Yeah, we're doing good on time. Chap started on time tonight, and we're going to be able to cover this whole chapter. Verses 27 through 29, look at the blessing. "And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said," now watch the first part of the blessing. Who's he giving the accolades to? No doubt, to Esau. He said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field. Man, he's a man's man. He's a hunter, a skilled hunter, it said earlier. I mean, he's everything a father wants. He says, and then he starts giving out the blessing. Now, this is interesting right here because I mean, you think, well, man, he's just given a blessing. He could take that back tomorrow. No, in that culture and in God's eyes, actually I believe what takes place at this point right here, God begins to prophesy. His spirit comes upon Isaac, and God begins to prophesy through Isaac about Jacob. And so this oral blessing is like a binding oral will. It's not just a few words that they're given. Once he speaks those words, in that culture, you were bound by those words, and you couldn't take those words back. And so he understands that, and so he's about to give the blessing. He doesn't realize he's going to live another 40 or so years, but he thinks he's dying, so now he's going to give Esau, who he thinks to be Esau, the blessing. Look at verse 28, and you can see why I believe this is God speaking through Isaac now. It says, therefore may God give you of the dew of the heaven, of the fatness of the earth. In other words, bless your crops, bless your cattle, all of those kind of things, and plenty of grain and wine. Let the people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. And so he said, cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Now, what's he actually doing here? What's he actually doing to Esau by blessing Jacob? He doesn't realize he's blessing Jacob, but in God's eyes, he's blessing Jacob. And he's prophesying, so he's actually putting a curse on Esau. So the very thing that Isaac was conniving to do worked in the opposite way that he intended for it to work. He wanted Jacob to be subservient to Esau and the nations that followed to be subservient to Israel. I mean, or to Esau's heritage, but it works just the opposite. Now remember, who does Esau become? He becomes the Edomites. And this is actually a true prophecy that the Edomites actually do end up serving Israel. Under Saul and under David, you can go back and read that. Under Solomon, I mean, they're almost in servitude to the nation of Israel. All right, now, let's look at the next scene and the next set of character, or the next character, and that's got to be Esau. And he's probably, you know, it's really even hard to have pity for Esau. I mean, he's so carnal. He's living for the flesh. He's living for the world. He's living for the day. He's living for the moment. We saw that when he sold his whole birthright for a pot of stew and not even meat in it. I mean, lentil stew, it said. Maybe that means something else in the Hebrew, but nobody knows for sure exactly what that stew was. But some type of veggie stew. He sold his whole inheritance for. All right, so look at verses 30 through 38 with Esau. It says, now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out of the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made a savory stew or food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat. Now I bet you Isaac ate his fill when Jacob brought that stew in. And so he's sitting there all stuffed and thinks he's passed on the blessing, and here comes another bowl of stew. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? And he said, I'm your son, firstborn Esau. And then Isaac trembled exceedingly, because he knew then at that point what had happened. Who? Where's the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. I mean, Isaac recognized that this blessing was set in stone, and it was heard by the Lord, and that it was the his oral will, and so he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and he said to his father, bless me, please bless me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came with deceit, and he has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away, he took away my birthright. Really, you can only take it away one time, and he actually did it to himself, didn't he? So in other words, he supplanted it. I took it back because I didn't honor my word. And now he's done it again. And so he's going to say, hey, let's just take it away from him again. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? And then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants with grain and wine. I have sustained him. What shall I do? What shall I now do for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Remember that over in the book of Hebrews, how he lost the blessing and tried to obtain it again with his weeping, and he couldn't obtain it? So that's what that's referring to right here. And then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, well, let's stop there for a moment and talk about this character Esau for a minute. In the book of Hebrews, I talked about this before when we looked at the first time he sold his birthright or lost his birthright, that the book of Hebrews calls him a profane man. What does it mean by profane man? It means a godless man, a carnal man, a man who could care less about spiritual things. All he can care about are physical things. And it got so bad with Esau. What does God say about Esau in the book of Malachi? Do y'all remember? It says, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. And that's a pretty sad account of God's view of your character, if he hates you and the other he loves. And so why is that? Well, first of all, obviously, you know, if you've followed so far, Esau had no love for God. Actually, he had no love for his birthright. He despised his birthright. I mean, he wanted the wealth and stuff that went with it, but he didn't want the God that went with it. I mean, he has no integrity, because we know he has no integrity because he had already sold his birthright, and now he's trying to get something that he's already sold back. And so he shows his lack of character right there. And we're going to find out later on that he's actually a murderer when we get to verse 41, it says that so Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. When that's over, I'm going to kill my brother. So, you know, he doesn't end up killing Jacob. But what's the Bible have to say about that? What Jesus say about that? When you harbor murder in your heart, then you might as well have murdered that person. You've committed murder. So he's a murderer too. All right, now, so he begs for the blessing back, and now Isaac is going to speak. Again, I believe he's going to speak by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's actually going to prophesy about Esau, and the prophecy is not very good. So look at verse number 39 and verse 40. It says, then Isaac answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth. That's not so bad. And of the dew of heaven from above, and you'll work outside. By your sword you're going to live. You're going to be a warrior. You're going to be, you know, you're going to live. The generations that follow you are going to live like you lived. But, and you could put a but there, but you will serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now, what actually happens, the Edomites do end up serving Israel, but in the end, when Israel is destroyed by Babylon, what armies come with Babylon? It's the Edomites that come into Israel to destroy Israel. And so at that point, they break the yoke of Israel. And that's really, I believe, what he's prophesying about right there. All right, now, let's read the last scene, and then we'll look at a couple of lessons and go home. It says, so Esau hated Jacob, and we just read that verse, and so he threatens to kill Jacob. Then 42, and the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise and flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's temper cools down, till his fury turns away. Now those few days actually turned out to be 20 years. And Rachel dies before Jacob returns, and so Rachel will never see Jacob again on this earth. Okay, so it says in verse 45, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him when I send and bring you from there. why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. Now she goes to Isaac with an excuse to get Jacob on out of town, and she knows Isaac doesn't like the Canaanite daughters, and so it gives her a good excuse to send him home, like the same way that Abraham found Rebekah for Isaac. And so in verse 46 it says, and Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth like these, who are the daughters of the land? What good is my life to me? All right, we got through it. That's a long chapter, but we made it through it. There's some really great lessons, if you hadn't caught them, in this chapter. Lessons we hear elsewhere in the Bible, in the New Testament, even in the Old Testament. Let me give you a couple of them. What you sow is what you reap. You reap to the flesh, the Bible says, you're going to sow to the flesh. Or you reap to the flesh, you're going to reap to the flesh. All right. Jacob is kicked out of his home. He deceives his father. And the next scene we get, he's going to be out in the middle of the desert all alone, and he's not going to come back for 20 years. And so he's going to run into an old guy. He's a deceiver. He's going to run. Who's the next character that comes on the scene in Jacob's life? Laban, a deceiver. Maybe as bad or worse than Jacob. And he's going to have to deal with this guy, not for just a few years, but for 14 years. He's going to be deceived and fight this deceiver because he's a deceiver. What's going to happen even later on in Jacob's life? I mean, he deceived his father. What's going to happen? What are his sons going to do to him? They're going to deceive him about his son Joseph, aren't they? And so it's going to come back to roost. Then you look at Rebekah. She didn't want to wait on God. She refused to wait on God. She refused to allow God to implement His plan. And so, in the process of trying to gain her son, what happened? She lost her son. And again, she doesn't see him again on this earth. Isaac, showing favorites, was sowing to favoritism, wasn't he? And was sowing to his favorite son Esau. What happens to his favorite son Esau? He loses his favorite son Esau in the process. And then here's the other lesson. Actually, there's a couple of verses that we can see illustrated in this story. What man meant for evil, God meant for good. And let me tell you another one. The callings and election of God are for sure. Now you read this story right here, and it almost looks to me like, hey, God needs to start all over. Because the only thing he's got going and the person he's laid the blessing on is Jacob. And now Jacob's, hey, he's left his home. He's heading out to the desert. He's heading to meet his Uncle Laban. He's got all sorts of problems. Guess what? He's exactly where God wanted him to be at that point. And so what Isaac and Rebekah and Esau and Jacob meant for evil, God meant for good, because God wanted him out of that home, back to his homeland, back to find Rachel, his bride, and Leah. Actually, Leah too. You got to bring Leah into the mix so that the nation of Israel would be born. That's what God's working out here. His callings and elections are for sure. It doesn't depend upon Jacob's character, Rebekah's character, Isaac's character, or Esau's character. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just praise you and thank you for your word and what you teach us. And Lord, we thank you that your callings and elections are for sure, Lord, that when we're born again, that our salvation no longer depends upon us, Lord, that it depends upon you. And Lord, we're deceivers, and we're liars, and we do some of the same things and we're weak at times, Lord, and we do some of the same things that we saw these characters do tonight, Lord. So we just praise you and thank you for your grace, that it, again, that 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 your callings and elections are for sure. But also, Lord, help us to remember that even for the children of God, what we sow is what we reap. Help us to sow to good things, Lord, and to your kingdom so that we reap of your kingdom, both physically and spiritually. I just ask for us to learn these lessons, Lord, to seal them in our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.